That certainly was hitting the nail on the head, as he said, because this morning's scripture and today's anthem come from the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. This passage and the text that they sang falls right in the middle of Luke, in the middle of Jesus' teaching life. And as always, a crowd gathered and listened to Jesus' teaching. Let us listen now to the word of Jesus in his parable. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Becky. Let us pray. Lord God, your holy scripture is a treasure, and each time we open it, we are rewarded with something precious. As we consider this passage this morning, let us see and help us to see how precious it is. Amen. "Now I lay me down to sleep." You've heard it before, right? "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Cuisinart to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my analyst is wise. That all the wine I sip is white. That my hop tub's watertight. That racquetball won't get too tough. That my sushi's fresh enough. I pray that my cell phone always works. That my job won't lose all its perks. My microwave won't radiate. My condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my money market grows. If I go broke before I wake, I pray my Volvo they won't take." So wrote Christian author Steve Farrar, and maybe he had our passage from Luke in mind as he wrote it. In our lesson this morning, as Becky said, Jesus is preaching to a large crowd, and he's in the middle of a sermon on fearless faithfulness when a heckler shouts out to him. Now the heckler, it seems, has been paying no attention to what Jesus was saying, for he throws out a request that has nothing to do with Jesus, what Jesus' words were all about. The heckler just shouts out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide my family inheritance with me." Now this wasn't an ill-conceived request, even if the timing was inappropriate. In Jesus' day, it was common to ask a religious leader, a rabbi, to serve as an arbitrator in family disputes. And so there was some naturalness to making this request of Jesus, but Jesus would have none of it. He would not take sides between two brothers and their dispute on who would get what of the family estate. And knowing how these disputes rip families apart, Jesus tells the young man and the rest of us a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, Jesus said. And this man thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my excess goods." And I can just picture the crowd now refocusing from what Jesus had been talking about to what he was now saying to this young man who had shouted out to him. And Jesus goes on, "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And perhaps a smile came across the face of the crowd. The heckler, I'm not so sure. He's waiting to hear, "When am I going to get my part?" But Jesus continues, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. The things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich towards God." Now, I don't know how the crowd responded, how this man responded, but whenever I hear this story, I wince. When I started out in life, I took all my possessions and put them in my old Toyota Corona and drove from Chicago to Green Bay, Wisconsin for my first job. Now, my books alone would outweigh everything I put in that Toyota. And the words come home to me, "One's life does not consist of abundance of possessions," and I wince. It is easy to get lost in the details of this parable. I know what I thought when I read this message. "Jesus, you can't mean that we shouldn't save anything. Isn't that one of our problems these days, that people aren't saving enough? And what about retirement? I have to have something to live on in retirement, don't I, Jesus?" But you see, that isn't the point of the parable. Jesus didn't have a problem with the concept of saving. The problem was that the man saved all of his grain for himself. This parable Jesus told is essentially about my and mine. A schoolboy once was asked what part of speech "my and mine" were, and he answered, "They are aggressive pronouns." Am I right, Becky? Becky's an English teacher, for those who don't know. And they are. This is my grain. This is my barn. This is my car, my bike, my toy. When the rich man's new crop came in and said, "This is my crop, I will store it away," never did it occur to him to give it away, to share it with others, to use it for the common good. It was about him and what he wanted. Now Jesus knows that we need to provide for ourselves. And he knows that we need to save something for that proverbial rainy day. But the point he was making was not about practicalities, it was about point of view. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, had a rule of life, and that was to save all he could and to give all he could. When he was a student at Oxford, he had an income of about 30 pounds a year, and with that 30 pounds, he lived on 28 and gave away 2. When he left college and started working, his income increased to 60 pounds. And like any good steward, he increased his giving. And so when his income increased to 60 pounds a year, he lived on 28 pounds and gave away 32. When asked about it, Wesley said, "I have 2 silver teaspoons in London and 2 at Bristol. And this is all the plate which I have at present, and I shall not buy more while so many around me want bread." I don't suppose that many of us have Wesley's perspective on income and wealth, but it's worth considering how much do I need and how much do others need. The point of Jesus' parable is that we get ourselves so wrapped up in ourselves, we miss the larger view of God's kingdom. God had blessed the rich man with a bumper crop and great riches. What the rich man missed was the opportunity to share them. Years ago, I knew of a man who had a seat on the Chicago Commodities Exchange. He was engaged in what I later learned was called day trading. He would buy and sell futures, buying low and selling high and making considerable income for himself and his family. And when he went on vacation, he always sold everything he had bought on the exchange. At first, I thought he did this so he could enjoy his time with his family without worrying about market fluctuations. But he explained his reasons for doing this, and it was that he actually was afraid he might lose money while he wasn't paying attention. Money was his focus, even when he went on vacation with his family. In God's economy, what matters most is not how much we earn or how much we have, but rather how much we give and why we give. For those who give their wealth away are truly in control of their wealth. And those who recognize God as the source of all they own can understand the true value of what they own. Over the years, I have heard several people who grew up in the Great Depression tell me about how when they were poor growing up, and yet they didn't know that they were poor. I think that attitude came about because these same folks would talk about how they would help their neighbors who were really poor. They would provide a meal for a beggar passing through. Personally, I think it was the act of giving that made those in the Depression feel richer than they actually were. And it begs the question, why is it that those who live in poverty can find it in their hearts to give of what little they have, while those with six-figure salaries always are cautious to part with even a dollar? Jesus knew why. Because wealth has a way of obscuring our view of God. A pastor once told me a story of a visit he made to a member's home when he was serving out west. After a wonderful meal, the host led the pastor to a place where they could get a good view of the surrounding area, and the man boasted, 20 years ago I had nothing. Now, as far as you can see, it's all mine. The fields of grain to the east, all mine. The cattle grazing over there to the west, all mine. Turning to the north, he said, all that land there, that's mine too. The man paused, expecting the pastor to compliment him on his great success. The pastor, however, placed a hand on the man's shoulder and took his other hand and pointed upward with it and simply said, how much do you have in that direction? It's easy to let money and the possessions that come with it so narrow our view that we miss the larger picture. We can get so wrapped up in making money, we can fail to see how we neglect or even hurt people along the way. We can be so absorbed in saving money that we miss the opportunity to use those savings to help others. We can become so tied in knots over getting our share that we break the bonds that tie us to family and friends. The question for us this morning is to ask ourselves, how rich are we? Jesus' parable reminds us that there are two forms of riches, and in the end, only one that matters. Amen.